Be doing some singing, and I don't know if it's as much going to be you as us, but I'd asked my dad to sing a couple of songs, and he wants me to sing one with him. So did you bring the words to that?
I don't.
Yeah, but I don't. Did you want me to sing with you? He expects me to remember these words.
You are younger than me.
So, anyway. But in start, what I'd like us to do is kind of in reverse, instead of start with the music, to open up with the passage. And this is not a big song, but I wanted you to feel what we're going to be talking about tonight, because what we know is the psalm is about emotions, right? And it's music, and music is what moves us. And so we're going to be singing about the stability of God, thinking about how God stabilizes us as we think upon Him. There are a lot of things taking us off track, and this is a very interesting psalm, not a large one, but one that specifically focuses on just that stabilizing power of God. Boy, how necessary that is in this time. So if you look at the very beginning of this with me, as we come into Psalm chapter 93, it starts off with that dogma that God reigns, and as we've oftentimes made reference to, it is in the perfect tense, which means that He completely and has always reigned. It gives me great solace to understand that no matter what has happened, God has never been out of control, and I have great peace in that. So he starts off with that established truth, and there are so many things in our life, and he's going to begin to make reference to those within the passage, but he wants to establish the fundamental truth of God. He never stops being in control. What he states is that he's clothed in majesty. See the way the phrase is? So really, it begins to talk about his person, his character, his nature. And it is clearly making reference to his splendor. There's no doubt about that. But it's making reference to the excellence of God, and it has an interesting connotation of the fact that he's lifted up above all other things. And we perceive that that man makes decisions, but they aren't exalted decisions, and they aren't always the best. But God is clothed with best, and it's an interesting picture. Now, what is now tagged onto that is really his mission. And the way that it's conveyed, if you look with the passages, the Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. See the inference of the girding himself? It's making reference to the fact that this is his mission. Now, when you see the word strength, I want you to underline this, because this is going to be kind of the theme of the psalm. When you see the word strength, the emphasis of this particular word is making reference to firmness of God, the stability of God. And so if we were just to put it in clear terms, it's stating that God is on a mission to stabilize. That's good to know, isn't it? Because it's something that I need. And it's making reference to the fact that he's coming to make things because this is who he is. This is the excellence of God. Indeed, he says, and it tags on to this, indeed, the world is firmly established and will not totter, would probably be the best way to put that. So it's not going to totter at all. Now, that's going to be an important phrase. And here again, some of these phrases that we read, we kind of perceive that, okay, he's just kind of saying that, but that's something you want to hang on to. Because what God is doing and what he has done in creation is he's given us testimonies. And those testimonies are of his character and his nature and how he operates. So it's an established fact. God is in control. Everything he does is excellent. It's best. And he comes to stabilize lives, literally. And you say, how does he do that? And he says, well, just look at the world. look at this globe that we're on. Okay. So to leave that off the side, he establishes those truths. Now, he now turns and he tells us what kind of world we're in. And if you probably look at the verses, you'll see something repeated over and over again. Floods lifted up. Floods lifted up. And so you have this picture of this copious power that seems so overwhelming. And you begin to think, I'm drowning. I've been watching some footage off the coast of Louisiana of the ship that and people have drowned. It seems as if they were able to rescue, I think, maybe 6 of the 19 that were on board of the ship. But you see these great waves. Well, the picture is that that the floods have lifted up. Now, if you back up into verse 2, he's wanting to reiterate that his throne, that is to say that all the decisions that he's made, God doesn't move. So that God is not reactionary. Something happens in the world and God doesn't change to plan B. His throne is established. Nothing's changing. Everything is remaining the same. Everything's on time. You go, how can that be? Because everything I'm looking at seems very tumultuous. But the phrase in verse 2 is, thy throne is established from of old, from time past. That's probably the best way to put that. Thou art from everlasting. You don't change. And a wonderful picture. So that as you look in verse 3, the turmoil of our world is telling us something different. And the floods hitting us cause us to feel overwhelmed. So the interesting picture, if you just look at the repetitiveness of this, it starts off in verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. So in three different cases, he is referring to this force that comes upon us. And if you understand what he's doing, at first he's giving reference to the fact that there's a tremendous power that comes upon us that lifts, exalts itself up. That's an interesting picture, that there are these forces in the world that convey themselves as the great exaltation of power. And these forces come upon us. We oftentimes think that this is like a person, like a nation or something like this that comes upon us, or diseases that are beyond our control. But it can be any kind of force that comes upon you and begins to shake up your world. So the phrase is, it's lifted up against us. It's lifting up. It's exalting itself. And sometimes it's your own imagination that lifts itself up against you and causes you to become, or to go in great turmoil or anxiety or anger sometimes. The seas are stirring up. It lifts up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their what? Voice. There's an intimidating sound that comes into our life. There are intimidating words that people throw out against us. There's an arrogance, a thunder that you can hear lifting up, and the sense of, and sometimes those voices are in your head. The arrogance that's stirring up, exalted itself. And Paul will say, you know, we're taking captive everything exalted against your name. So there are these forces, and sometimes it's intimidating. We can hear the voices in our head. The floods have lifted up what? They're pounding waves, pounding, crushing. Once again, a power that is aggressive in its attacks towards you. The fact of the matter is that there are a lot of things that are overwhelming us. There are things that seem to be a power, a force that moves us and causes us to be in turmoil and fluctuate in stability. The passage starts off with God's stable. He doesn't move. Nothing's changed. But we go to the world and we realize we've been battered. And there is this tremendous threatening of our, perhaps our way of life, perhaps of our hopes and dreams, perhaps of our sense of worth. I mean, you feel overwhelmed by the things that are happening. More than the sound of many waters, we're basically outnumbered and overwhelmed and overpowered by these forces. Seems ubiquitous. It seems like it's everywhere. It just overwhelmed us, infiltrates all of our lives. More than the sounds of many waters, though, and the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord is even mightier than them. And it takes us right back on target. There's somebody more powerful than all these forces that come in and cause us to be shaken up. And then it reads this way in verse 5. Thy testimonies are fully confirmed, stable, steady, don't move, established. Once again, if you look at the repetition, indeed, the world is firmly established, verse 1. Verse 2, thy throne is established from of old, thou art from everlasting, you remain, nothing moves you. And then he says, and his testimonies are, he has witness that bears this. Now, if you understand the passage, he's already given us the testimony. Oh, he's making reference to, there are many testimonies that say it. But in the passage, he's actually given us this interesting picture. And here's the picture. Back up into verse 1. Indeed, look at the end of verse 1. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not totter. Now put it in context of what's happening. You have the ocean, it's stirred up. Things are moving tumultuously. That old earth seems to continue to revolve, stays on course, never misses a beat. You go, well, look at the turmoil on the oceans. Look at the waves stirring up. Yeah, but look at the earth. Go out in outer space. Look. See, does that earth look like it's shaken? Does it look like the waves are causing the earth to move off its course? Oh, the earth is, everything's right on schedule. And it's an interesting picture. And he says, God has given testimony that in spite of all the turmoil of the earth, God has got everything right on course, never changes course, never moves or totters. God's in control. So the phrase ends, thy testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits, clearly there's nobody like you. Your house proclaims a difference than the world, because we're shaken up by the things that happen, but not God. You have not shaken up God. God is not threatened by the things that are going on. Oh, Lord, you're forevermore. You don't change. There's a passage, and you don't necessarily turn there, but I would encourage you maybe sometime to read the text. In Luke chapter 8, it starts off with sharing about some of the women that were coming with Jesus, and one of them that is mentioned specifically is Mary Magdalene, as the scripture says, who had seven demons within her, and God had brought peace to this soul. Luke then goes into the parable of the soils, and Christ emphasizes, be careful how you listen. We know that there are a lot of things in the world that stir us up and cause us to misperceive God and to be afraid. So right after he gives this these interesting parables about the parable of the soil, he takes the disciples with him in a boat. And you know what usually happens when he goes on the boat with the disciples. Of course, he's calm, but the seas are in turmoil. The cry of the disciples is, you got to save us. And Jesus rebukes, this text says, rebukes the winds and the waves, and it's calm. The very next happening, of course, he turns to his disciples and says, what happened to your faith? Where'd that go? The very next text, he goes to the land of the Gerasenes. You remember the passage. And there is this guy that meets him, and he is possessed and has not been wearing any clothes and oftentimes has chains upon himself, is running and screaming. It's some welcoming party. And Jesus approaches him. You begin to realize that there is an interesting analogy of the tossing seas within the passage. And in the description of this man, what Scripture is doing is it's actually telling us why he is possessed. There are things that come into our lives, and by virtue of our own resolve, we find ourselves possessed by things that destroy our lives. And certainly this man had done that. The description of the fact that he's not wearing any clothes and has not been and has been possessed for many years is letting us know that there's been, in some regard, a relationship to what he's been doing, as well as a longing to be set free. We don't know exactly how chains have been put on him, but we know that they have, and that his power is so great that he's able to break them. And it'd be a scary thing seeing somebody this powerful, this out of sorts, wandering around. Scripture tells us that he frequented the tombs. This is the kind of places. And it's very clear that the spirits that he had within him were unclean spirits. What also becomes clear is that Scripture says instead of being home, he was in the tombs. The way that's actually conveyed within the text, he should have been home. Right? He was in the tombs. What it's letting us know is that here is an individual who has resisted boundaries and still is fighting those boundaries, sees any of the boundaries as something hostile and something that is there simply to torment him. In his efforts to take control of his life, he has literally gone into bondage himself in his running and being moved into places of the wilderness and such. The description goes on and says that the spirits were driving him into the wilderness. It's the same word that's used of the driving winds or the blowing winds on the lake in which it was stirring up the waters. Scripture's letting us know that the winds, the pneuma, the spirits, have been stirring in his life and been moving him. But he's invited those spirits. Jesus turns to him and he says, what's your name? And his response is legion. Now, we don't know exactly how many. We know that at that time, Josephus tells us that legion would be about 6,000 to 7,000 soldiers. Nevertheless, a lot. And there's a lot of possession, a lot of power. Initially, I think that the thought is that this person's a victim of the problems that he has, but he's not. When Jesus asks, he's not asking the demon, he's asking the man, who are you? And he says, I'm in control of a lot. I have a lot of demons. Man has these demons that he invites in. Things come into his life and begin to maybe force him to do the right thing, and he tries to break free, and his pursuit is that I'm just going to discard everything holy and everything right because the only thing it's going to do is put me in a bondage. And quite frankly, a lot of times it may have come from a source that was oppressive upon him. I know of people that have gone to churches and the church was oppressive. And so instead of really just submitting to God, people find themselves resisting and just going just the total opposite. And this man seems to have done this. The winds have stirred him up and he can't be calm. But what happens is that Christ comes, and like he calms the storms and the winds, this man is now changed. He sits upright and he's eating and fully clothed, and everything has changed. The text is telling us that the way we respond, if not by turning to God, will destroy us. We understand psychologically that if we have an anxiety, we'll do one of two things, fight or flight. And in the passage, he does both. He's fighting and he's running into the wilderness, trying to set himself free. But the more he tries to set himself free, the more he realizes that the only alternative is for any kind of peace is death. I mean, why do you think he's hanging around the tombs? He finds himself, I mean, have you ever watched people that said, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Before long, they seem to hang around thoughts of suicide. And the only thing they can perceive is maybe there's hope in death. Well, we know that's true. We know what the spirits are doing, because when Christ cast him into the swine, what happens? Immediately, death. And we realize that in many times in man's mind, the only escape is death. It's the only escape. But Christ reveals, I can calm the waters. Our faith is based on a belief that God is the stabilizing force. And I can't fully explain it. It's miraculous when you think about it. Because there are many things that I've done in my past that I've tried to put my life in some kind of order. I tried to resist the things that I felt were oppressing me. I think it's interesting when Jesus comes to him, he goes, quit tormenting me. And he perceives Christ as a source of torment because, you know, I mean, Christ is going to set him straight. And he goes, these rules, this righteousness is something that is tormenting. And you're casting out the very demons that I've embraced to set myself free. We find ourselves frustrated and we try to go our own way. And the more we do that, the more we realize that I have no answers and there is no way out. But our faith is based on there is a stabilizing force. And though everything is moving around us, we know that God never moves. And if we would just come back to him. So the wonderful thing about this psalm is this, is that it's saying that, but it's singing it too. And what I'd like for us to do tonight, instead of just simply going through the text, is actually put this to practice. Because I know that there are things in all of our lives that are tumultuous. Sometimes it's our past that continues to haunt us, and the voices are intimidating, that are sometimes in our head are the things that have happened to us. Or maybe there are people that are aggressively hostile towards us and we can't seem to shake that. But there is a place of rest, and it's with the one who establishes. He comes vested with firmness and stability, and he's the only one that can make us stable. We can't find it any other place. One of the songs that I immediately thought about is On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. And a sense of God, but God is faithful. God is the one I can trust in. So what we're going to do tonight is share songs that have been a stabilizing force in our lives because it's caused us to focus on the Lord. And look, the more you look at the waves like Peter, the more you're going to be in turmoil. And if, in fact, you think yourself to be the solution, you can analyze and reanalyze all this stuff, but the only thing you're going to ultimately end up, you're going to be hanging around the tombs. That's the only thing that's going to happen. But if you'll come together with me and you'll lift up God and say, he's the stable one, what you'll find is a calming of the seas. And so I think it's just best to have my dad share first. I think one of the favorites is this great is thy faithfulness. And we've been kind of reading some of that in Lamentations and the faithfulness of God. And you have a mic right there. And Mom, Sonny, can we scoot her at the piano? Mom's going to accompany him. He's used to Mom playing. So we're going to let her do the playing. And I'm supposed to sing that with you.
Here's the words.
You have them.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. I'll come over with you.
Why did you choose that song?
Well, I'm going to tell afterward, I thought. Or if you want me to do it beforehand?
I'll let you do it either way.
All right.
You want to sing first?
Either way. Great is thy faithfulness. I'll go ahead and share something about it. We had in our house, above the fireplace and on the mantel, "All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me," from the song, because God has shown his faithfulness over and over again to us. And the words, as you go through it, "Of course, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." God is unchanging. It's interesting, this particular psalm that is mentioned, that God is the same forever. And I'm glad he doesn't change. He's the same as he was yesterday, as it says, as he has been, so he will also be in the future. And that's very comforting to know. You know, so many people are here one day and they don't, you know, they're fickle and so forth, but that's not our God. He's faithful. He's a faithful creator. And the second verse deals with that particular aspect. "Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." You see, all of creation, our earth spinning around. I know that some of the scientists believe the earth was flat. Maybe they came to Florida. I don't know. But we were from North Carolina, and we saw the mountains there. But anyway, our earth is spinning around and in an orbit with the planets and so forth. And it's on a timetable schedule. And God is not only the creator of all things, he's the sustainer, and by him all things hold together, as it is used, that particular term in Colossians, so that we know that he's not only made things. Sometimes some people have said, well, God created and then he let everything go. No, God is in charge today. Not only is the whole world in his hands, but the whole universe is in his hands, and we'll learn a lot more about that one of these days in the future. Then the last verse is pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. And I want to say, in relationship to God's faithfulness, you know, this summer we'll be married 70 years, and God has been faithful in our lives. First of all, he's provided all we needed. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And God has always met our needs. And, you know, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Every good gift, James says, is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has supplied, and they're all good gifts. God never gives bad gifts. God never is the author of sin and degradation, is he? God is faithful, and he'll never be different. As far as his holiness, he'll always be holy. You can never come to a time that say God didn't do what was right here. He was unjust here. He was unjust here. God is holy, and that's his nature, and he always will be. God is love, and God will always be a loving God. That's what it tells us in 1 John. And God will always love you, and he loves you unconditionally. God's mercy and grace are from everlasting to everlasting. And I'm glad, as I think of the faithfulness of God, I look back over the years, and I can say that God has been faithful. Maybe we have not been always faithful, but he's been faithful to me, and he's been faithful in our lives. We're so grateful for our family. We're grateful for Gary and Connie, for Jeremiah and Sarah. Grateful for my daughter, who's in Germany, and the family there. We're grateful for a son that God called home about 12 years ago. And I know you knew him there when in high school, I guess, at the time. But all of our children came to know the Lord and have followed the Lord. I'm so grateful for that. That's God's goodness and God's faithfulness to us. And God has been faithful in guiding us in so many different ways. I wish I could tell you all the ways, and we would be having another service here, because it's been faithful over and over and over again that he is a faithful God, and we can trust him that he will not change, and he will be faithful in the future. God is faithful to his promises. God never goes back on his promises. His promise, the word of God, is true, and you can depend upon it. It's inerrant, and I'm glad that we can depend upon his word. Faithful is he that promised, who also will do it, as the scripture says. And so I'm grateful for his faithfulness. And there's so many areas. He's a faithful high priest, as it tells us, that he ever liveth to make intercession. He is faithful before the throne. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I've taken a little bit too long already, so I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay, we didn't practice this.
No. So. And I'm not George Beverly Shea either.
I'm going to ooh. And then you'll just take the melody.
Okay? No, 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 we're both going to sing it.
We'll both sing, okay.
Down just a little bit. Yeah. That's good.
Are we going to do the second verse?
Okay.
Faithfulness
and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifest. Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide.
Sing a lot faster than I.
Oh, I'm singing.
I was trying to keep up with you.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're just too fast for me. Slow down. You young people. Okay, so you have another song that.
Yeah, I thought you were having others do something.
Well, I thought we would do it while Mom's still at the piano.
Okay.
Because she's going to be. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Did you want to share something about this song?
All right. This is a song that was written by Stuart Hamblin. And many of you may remember the story, the background of the story. Stuart Hamblin was saved in the Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles, the first large tent meeting that took place, I think it was in 1949, if I remember. And he was a cowboy who had his own program as well, but ungodly, but God got a hold of his heart there at the Billy Graham meeting there. And he wrote a number of songs. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he will do for you. But this particular song has meant a lot in the change that we've gone through right now. It's called Until Then, My Heart Will Go On Singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day he calls me home. But in the other verses, there deals quite a bit with some of the other aspects, because he realizes how transient this world is. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. Amen. And I think, I'll be 93 next month, and this world is not my final home. It is a troubled world. I think one of the hard things that I told Gary the other day, I grew up and I loved America. I love America. But it has broken my heart to see the direction it's gone. And this troubled world is not my home. I'm looking for a better. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And I'm so grateful that I have that hope. And we're not very far from that time when we'll be with him. There's one other verse. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And that phrase has gone over and over in my mind. You see, they went in and we've given away everything in our house and in many other areas. But you know, they were all just borrowed here for a little bit. God allowed us to have and enjoy that home for a little bit. And whatever we have, that's all we can use it just for a little while. It's just borrowed for a little while. God has put us on loan for it, and he's made us a steward of what we have. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember there, will only bring a smile. And I got to think about that, you know. If you watch the news, they want to tell you all the things to be afraid of. And there's been a shooting, and the COVID-19 is going to get you, you're sure. But anyway, there's just all kinds of things to be afraid of. And God says over and over, fear not. Amen. And I got to thinking this afternoon, it just hit me in a special way. You know, I'm going to change from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body, from a body of weakness to a body that is fashioned like unto his glorious body. But an incorruptible body is one, no matter how many guns and bullets you shoot at me, you couldn't kill me because I have an incorruptible body. No matter what cancer might come, you couldn't kill me because I have an incorruptible body. No matter what accident I would be in, you couldn't kill me because I have a body like his glorious body. And by the way, I'm sort of eager to get a new body. I'm getting a little tired of this one. There's a lot of aches and pains and so forth. They say about being, you know, all the blessings that we're getting old, and it is a blessing that God has allowed us to do it. But as you come to, until then, until the time that he calls us, my heart will go on singing. And I don't want to be one that in these final and closing days of my life to be griping and woe is me and so forth. God has been so good to me. How can I but praise him and thank him? And until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. With joy, I'll carry on. Not grudgingly go through this life. But God has given us so much. How could I not wake up each morning and say, thank you, Lord. You've given us another day, and you've blessed us with your presence and your love. Being with Gary and Connie has been a great joy as well. With joy, I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day he calls me home. You go ahead and try to sing with me.
Oh, I don't even remotely know this. I mean, I remember you singing it, but I'll ooh with you.
I think I know the words, but I'm not positive. Are we low enough, Maya? I think we've got it up too high. Yeah. I'm not a tenor.
Can you take it down?
My heart can sing. There we go. Isn't it wonderful that she can transpose and change a key? And I've been used to this through the years, you know. Othello, we want to sing this hymn, and would you put it down a little bit? And she's been there to do it. And she also played the organ when we got an organ on our second church. She went back to college, and she said, well, piano's my main instrument, but I need to get that practice of the organ. And so she took the organ and played it a number of different places as well. And I'm so grateful. We have been a team. And we are a team still today, always will be. Every morning I wake up and I say, I love you, honey. And she tells me the same thing. Come on, it's too high, and we're going back. My heart can sing when I pause to remember. Let's see. We'll get you what we will find. But I couldn't sing it that high, I know. Well, I already did, so that's fine.
Well, it does say your heart will go on singing.
Yeah, that's right. I'm just singing the chorus. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Okay, let me back.
Are you singing that one? And one more thing. You had a favorite song.
No one ever cares for me.
No one ever cared for me. And it actually, it became a favorite song when you were young. And it was, I think there were, to not get into a lot of detail, but there were some times in your own home to where your parents and weren't really getting along. And probably there were times that you didn't feel like you were really cared for, but I'm sure that song, you know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus was something that was near and dear to you. Do you remember how to play that? Do you guys remember that chorus? Do you want to sing it, Kim?
No.
Did you want to sing it, Trinity? I saw you. Do you remember how it goes on the piano?
You should have told me to practice.
Well, I was thinking about telling Dad you don't want to upset the piano player, because once you upset the piano player, then that's it. Forget about it.
No one does care for us, Jesus.
Yeah. I appreciate you coming out and doing this.
Thank you.
She does a great job playing the piano, doesn't she?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what made me think about this. You were kind of scooting yourself around at the front door, and Dad was thinking that you were wanting to go outside. Mm-hmm. And so I said, well, Mom, where is it you want to go? And you said, I just want to play the piano. So you started playing the piano, and of course Dad sat in there and was singing with you, and I said, okay, I can't invite everybody in the house, but we could bring the music here. So what a wonderful thing.
Yes, thank you. It's been I have a throat problem, as you can tell, and it started when I came down here, but Jesus does care for us. When we're good, when we're bad, when we're prepared, when we're unprepared, when we don't know where we're going. And we've been places overseas. I don't know how many trips we've taken. We didn't know where we were going that night or even afternoon. But it doesn't make any difference because no one cares for me like Jesus. No one cares for you like Jesus either. So I'm so grateful for the wonderful Savior and for the wonderful Son he's given us. And I know he gives you the word. I know he gives you the word. And that's what's important now, to find out what God says, so he can take care of us the way he wants to and the way we would love to be cared for.
You know, we were talking about that Psalm 93, the testimonies of God reveal his firmness, that he establishes things. And here are testimonies that reveal his consistency in our lives, not just the globe, but people's lives. And I appreciate that, Mom. Okay, Sonny, I'm going to have you start. Just hang on, Mom. I'm just going to move you. Sonny, you need to probably bring your things
up. You don't mind if I park in my van?
They get along pretty good.
And we had the guys choose some songs that have been stabilizing in your lives, right? I'm going to put this mic up and use that one.
you're right up front, so it's one of the hazards. So James, why don't you come up front? You actually brought, you're bringing your Bible too, so.
I am.
You're prepared. This is a family night, so just bear with us. This is, we don't want this to be organized. We want it to be family. But what are the songs that have meant a lot to you?
The first one was How Deep the Father's Love.
Go ahead, I'm going to let you share. I'm going to get out of your way.
That first song that came to mind as I was sitting there last night just reading through some of the different songs and thinking about different testimonies that the Lord's brought into our life and in my walk over the years, that particular song, How Deep the Father's Love, and one of the things that just continues to resonate throughout that particular song is, it's my sin that's the weight upon his shoulders, my sin that put him on that cross. And when I think about instability, it's because of my sin. If there was instability in my life, it was brought in because of that. And yet, one of the passages I think about, there's a few in, Pastor Gary's going to laugh at me, but in Romans, that came to mind. And this was around that same time that was such a dear study in my heart, was when this song in particular, the Lord would minister through this song in my life. But in that third chapter, the reality of that sin, that there was a falling short, that sin had caused that separation. And yet in chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And into that chapter 8, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And as it ends, as I think about the love of God, that there is no separation from that love of God. And I love the way that the song ends in that final part. And it says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. And so when I think of that stability, as we've been talking about, this I know with all my heart, that his wounds have paid my ransom. And so thinking of that, as the song is even titled, The Depth of God's Love, and how when I begin to then dwell on how much he would love, that in spite of the fact that it was my sins, in the midst of my sin, that he would have that grace and that mercy upon me. I couldn't think of anything that would be more stabilizing than that, to begin to just rest in his love. And then, do you want me to just share about both of them?
Yeah.
The other one was How Firm a Foundation. That was the other song, as I just thought through, in particular in the middle of that song, it says, it's God just crying out of really how much he's not leaving us in the midst of all of the things, the turmoil around. And so as things begin to, it'll say towards the end of the song that all of hell will endeavor to quake, and all of the instability and the things that go on in the world around us. And yet, in the very middle of that song, it says, strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand by a righteous, omnipotent hand, and that he would know everything that would begin to go on, and that there is nothing that would surprise God. And it made me think of that Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it's verse 17, 18, 19, and it'll repeat in there that he's unchangeable, that he will not, nothing will change. And it'll say in that verse 18, he cannot lie. And so when I think about that song, and I think about the fact that though everything's going to be quaking and shaking and going on around in the world, that if I begin to just rest in him, and when I think of stability, I can't help but think Captain Don of an anchor. And that's what that verse 19 would say, in that we have an anchor in Christ and a hope, a confident expectation, both sure and steadfast. And that's the foundation. And so as I think of that song, that he'll never, never forsake, never forget. In spite of what I've done, in spite of what I will do, he's not going to forget about me. He doesn't go back on his promises, as Hebrews 6 would say. And so those two in particular, I could go on a lot more. And I told, when I was texting Sonny, I said, it's hard to narrow it to two. But if I were to think of two that just consistently over the years as things would begin to come in, it's almost like the Lord would start playing songs in your head. And I can think of times of sitting there just alone with the Lord, and there'd be certain songs that would begin to play. And I'm not a big singer, but the Lord would be playing it in my head. And it would just be all of those promises within Scripture that he would then begin to remind me of through that. And it was almost that picture of the Father just with you on his lap, and he's just singing you these songs. And that was...
Well, now, what I didn't tell him is he was going to have to sing a solo on... Sonny, are you going to lead us in one? And
do one verse of each. Is that okay? Is there any particular verse you'd like to do? The first one, all right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so if you want to look in your book, if you know the song by heart, that's even better. 136.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, who laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, nor you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure.
Number 86.
How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Think how stabilizing that is. I mean, that he loves you that much. Can you imagine how calm you'll be if you just be singing that song all day? It's an amazing thing. Don, what did you have?
Only by praying.
Did you want to say something up here? Did you want to sing it with me?
I don't need to ooh and all this time.
I thought you were going to sing one of those Bahama songs or something.
Yeah, we talked about that a little bit, but okay. That's not.
So what was your song?
Well, Only by Grace, you know, the way only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand. It's not by us, no human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb.
That's a stabilizing song, isn't it?
And Lord, if you counter transgressions, who could stand?
Who could stand? But what gives us the peace and the comfort and the stability in our lives is knowing that it's just all his goodness.
Absolutely. Nothing we can do.
Yeah. Did you have another one?
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul. That was actually one that I chose.
Oh, yeah?
Are you getting Sonny to play it?
Well, I gave him the name, I don't know. But, you know, it's an amazing song.
Yeah.
To think about what it's... You know, the writer.
When waves like sea billows roll.
I specifically think about that one.
Yeah.
Seen some of those.
But it's well with our souls.
Yeah, no matter what, it's well with my soul.
Okay, Sonny, if you'd lead us in those two songs.
So, Only by Grace, you're going to find that in number 76. We'll do that one first.
Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavors, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us, You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. Now by your grace we come. Now by your grace we come. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand? But thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavors, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. Now by your grace we come. Now by your grace we come.
It is well with my soul, number 78.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Okay, Josh, you can't preach. I let you preach last week. Come on, share your song. I'm glad you love to preach. I love you,
pal. No, I purposely shrunk it like Jeremiah's way. I think James is going to beat us all.
I think maybe he will.
I think so.
Okay.
For me, the stabilizing forces of some of these songs, like James said, there's quite a few, but those two that really stuck out to me, and I love you, Lord. Number 36, so you could probably just turn there so you can see what I'm saying. With me, there's certain songs that when I just hear them, and let me say this too, the way Sonny does them has always, they just minister to me. The Lord has really blessed us not only with a senior pastor, a head pastor that that I personally believe that I've heard different preachers that this man knows the Word of God and he preaches truth, and then also has the Lord given us a faithful brother, Mr. Sonny, that loves the Lord, and the Lord has just given him that gift to encourage and build us up through song, and really thankful for that. But when I hear some of these songs, there's something that inside me that just clicks. And it reminds me a lot of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. and they were filled with the Spirit. And there's certain songs, this one, and then the other one was going to be Before the Throne of God Above, number 168. And there's something when I hear these songs that inside of me that I just start putting on the spiritual armor. And I'm just ready for spiritual battle at that time. And I'm strengthened through the Word of God and through songs about who He is, His character, and even in this particular song, my heart's desire. So I told the men at Men's Prayer, I feel like there was times that I was born in a wrong era, in a time of knights and kings, and I really see Christ that way. This is my King. I desire to serve Him. I desire to honor Him. I desire to die with Him. And my prayer is that He would strengthen me even to that end, not like a Peter, more of, Lord, You just strengthen me and You get me across that finish line because I don't have confidence in myself to do it. So in this particular song, number 36, I Love You, Lord, really to me is a declaration and an appeal. That I know that if I'm well aware of my sin, number 36, but I know in my heart I love Him. I know there's nobody like Him. And here it is, to worship You, O my soul. So I love You, Lord, I lift my voice. To worship You, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. When I sing songs like this, I think of a king. And I just want to please my King. And I want it to be a sweet sound to Him. And number one, a lot like, I know my sin. But I know in my heart I love Him. I know I stumble and fall. But I know I love my God. I know. And there's just nothing that was solidified in me some years back. I love Him. So that was one of them. And then in number 16, Before the Throne of God Above, if you turn me to 168, if I was to give you two words, so the first two words for I Love You, Lord, was declaration and appeal. If I was to just give you two words, for Before the Throne of God Above would be all in remembrance. This is all in remembrance. for instance, I have a strong but perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name, this particular line here, my name is graven on His hands, my name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. I don't care what they say, because of what Christ has done, He punches my ticket into heaven. Because of the blood He shed on that cross, He covers all my sin. I believe Him. I believe that. When Satan tempts me to despair, begins to remind me of all that sin, it's funny that the part of what you said at the beginning, there's a strength that you begin to feel when these songs begin to resound in your heart. And you literally, you begin to put on that spiritual armor. And you go, okay, Lord, I'm ready. And you go into spiritual battle, whether it's internal or whether it's external. The guilt within, upward I look and I see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. And then to say that again. And then this last one, behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. He's my righteousness. Amen. His perfection, that's my righteousness. I look to Him. He's the one. And I just so thankful. The great unchangeable I am. And then there's that King again. The King of glory and of grace. One with Himself, I cannot die because of what He's done for me and the sacrifice He's made. My life is hid with Christ on high. That's the Colossians, as Dr. Gordon mentioned earlier. Now, it says, Christ my Savior and my God. So not only is He my King, He's my Savior, He's my God, He's my propitiation, He's my peace. This is who He is. And it's only because of what He's done that I'll even be able to get into heaven. And I'm just amazed at a love like that. And that's a King that I want to follow and a King I want to serve. So those are my two songs. Maybe I didn't.
So So what we'll do is before the throne of God, and we'll do the first and last first, and then number 36, I love you, Lord. So number 168.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong but perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, he I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. It be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Well, I wish I would have chosen some of those songs. What did you choose, Greg? Come on up. You been thinking about it a lot?
Yes, I was.
You look like you're ready to go.
I'm ready.
You want me just out of the way, don't you?
I would never ask that to happen. No, actually, I had to rethink it a little bit because Pastor James, one of the songs that I had chosen was How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So
I can still choose it.
Yeah, we'll do the last verse. Just kidding.
I knew you were. But so I shifted a little bit because Mr. Sonny was kind enough the other day to on Sunday to play a song that I dearly love, and I know that he knows that, called Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And I love the song just because it's that that desire each and every day to get up and just be closer to him. We recognize how quickly we get away from him, and I was talking with somebody the other day that, you know, when we kind of begin to treat him as common, and we kind of lose track of just how much appreciation we should have for him and all of the things that he's done for us. And I kind of equated it to sitting on a like a floaty raft out in the ocean, and you fall asleep, and next thing you know, you wake up and you're way far away from shore. and the tide has just carried you away. And the recognition that if we don't stay focused on our relationship with him and remaining close and committed to him and thankful to him, that we can be just like that raft. Next thing you know, we wake up and we're out in the middle of the ocean, and now we're trying to paddle back to shore where we belong, and now we're fighting against the tide. And so I love the song, the desire just to be close to him, and it's just amazing to me that that he wants to be close to me. So just the combination of those two things are really near and dear to me. And the other song that I love is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And when I look at it, it really looks like, Hina and I were talking about it the other day, it kind of feels like the title song to our ministry. And when you look at the first, I don't know what you call them, you music guys know, but I call it a paragraph. But
okay, that'll work.
Is that what we're going to run with? It starts off, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light at the for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant. And free. Just the hope that gives us, as we've been talking recently about, faith looks at hope, and the hope that there is that light, and that we can look to him for that light. Our songbook actually doesn't have the second verse in it, but it's through death into life everlasting. He passed and we followed him there. O'er us, sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. So just remembering that what the price that he paid for us, that he conquered death, the resurrection, that we will have not just a new life, but a completely new life. And then the last verse, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will go well, or all will be well. I'm having to sing it in my brain.
Hey, that's what God gave us for, right?
Now go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. So again, that spreading of the gospel and the sharing of the good news and the hope that comes with that. And then the chorus all through it, of course, is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And
the
light of his glory and grace. So just that recognition that when things are dark, when you see the turmoil in the sea and you're just wondering, just wondering about life and wondering about God and is God true, and just the promises of who he is. And if we just get our eyes focused on him, I always think of Peter wanting to walk in the water, and he gets his eyes off of Jesus and gets it on the tumultuous seas, and he starts to sinking. So just to keep our eyes focused on him.
Just a closer walk with thee. We'll do that one first. Number 57. Thank you, Greg.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, this my plea. daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, let it be. And on the last verse, when my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Let it, Jesus, this my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. His word shall not fail you. He promised, believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
A great song to end with, isn't it? Amen. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying. We're going to have a lot of waves in our life, and there's going to be a lot of turmoil out there. But you just need to focus on the one who doesn't change. The reason why we're so upset is because we're looking at all that other stuff, and we're not looking at the one who
never changes. And the wonderful thing about the fact that he never changes is he tells us that he loves us. So he'll never stop loving us. And I don't care what happens in my life. If I know that he loves me, I'm good. I know that everything's going to work out great. The song that that I chose was It's Well, and I'm not going to sing it for you. But the chorus that we didn't sing that has meant so much to me is, it goes like this. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. I mean, I don't care what happens. If I know that my sins are forgiven, I'm good. And did you notice how much better you felt when you were thinking about his faithfulness rather than your problems, and how God lifts you up from all of those tumultuous things? You see, the psalmist is telling us, you keep your focus on God. He's not changing, and he's not moved off his course. And you and I walk by that faith, and there's nothing that can harm us, long as you keep your eyes turned upon him. That one song you chose was kind of country, wasn't it? Do all cowboys like country music? You know, I was okay with it until Sonny started going a little bit into the you did take some liberties there. You know, it's good to get together as a family, isn't it? Amen. Just to sing the praises of God, and it does my heart good to be with you. And thanks for just coming into the living room together with us. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your love and for family and for the peace that passes all understanding that you've got this and you love us and we're good. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.